We turn in God's inspired word for a scripture reading this morning to Matthew chapter 11. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. Begin reading at Matthew 11, verse 20, and read to the end of the chapter. And began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We read God's word that far this morning, and the text for our sermon is verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is one of the most memorable, beautiful, of the sayings of our Lord Jesus as they're recorded in the gospel accounts. It's a word of God that undoubtedly many of us could recite from memory. And if we couldn't yet this morning recite it from memory, would not take us very long, just a few minutes, to have this word memorized and hid in our hearts. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. With those words, Jesus describes perfectly and accurately our spiritual condition as his people. He describes us being weary and heavy laden. We are those who are weary and heavy laden with the heavy burden of our sins and the consequences of sin and the fall into sin. He knows us, and he speaks to us a powerful and a beautiful word of comfort, a word of comfort that perfectly addresses our spiritual need as those who are weary and heavy laden. He promises us rest. Rest in our souls now, and rest forever, body and soul in heaven. Jesus' heart is revealed here, his heart as a merciful and a compassionate Savior, applies to us exactly what it is that we stand in need of. This is a fitting word of God for us as we come this morning to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Does this word of God not accurately describe our sense and feeling as God's people, having examined ourselves in this past week? Having examined yourself in the light of the Word of God, are you not weary? Are you weary and heavy laden this morning on account of the awful burden of sin and guilt before God? Weary with life in this world and weary with the struggles of life in this world? As we come to the table of the Lord, we do so knowing ourselves weary and yet knowing what is ours in Jesus Christ. Christ promises and gives to us this morning what our souls need. He gives rest and refreshment. There is in the preaching of God's Word and through our partaking of the sacrament the assurance and the confidence that we belong to Christ, that in Christ we have the forgiveness of our sins, and that we have rest, both now and forever. Consider this word of God this morning under the theme, Rest for the Weary. First of all, let's consider the weary, secondly, the rest, and then thirdly, the call. In the text, Jesus describes his people as those who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus is not describing their two separate groups of people, one who are weary and then another who are heavy laden. He's describing one group of people, his people, with two different words. They are weary and they're heavy laden. And the relationship between those two ideas is captured this way. They're weary because they're heavy laden. What does it mean to be heavy laden? Jesus is using a word there that calls to mind a beast of burden. A donkey, for example. At that time, a person would load up his donkey with heavy burdens that had to be carried. And that beast of burden might be so weighted down by those burdens that though at the moment it's standing on its four legs, if it would try to lift just one, it would collapse in a heap, weighted down by the weight of the burdens upon its back. Jesus describes us as those who are heavy laden, those who are weighted down with the weight of heavy burdens. And the burden that is especially in view here is the burden of sin. It's plain from what follows in verse 29, where Jesus promises, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." He's not referring to a physical rest from physical weariness, but spiritual rest, which implies a spiritual burden and weariness. And that's plain from the verses that precede as well, where Jesus is upbraiding the cities of Galilee on account of their sins and their stubborn unbelief and refusal to repent of their sins. Then there are other passages of God's Word that teach the same thing. Psalm 38, for example, in verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." The burden of our iniquities is a burden that's too heavy for us. And sin is a burden from every point of view, there's the burden of the guilt of our sins before God. Having sinned against God, we are guilty. We are liable to punishment. We deserve His just judgment upon us. Sin is a burden from the aspect of the shame of sin, the feeling that we've sinned against God, the disgust of our sins, the blush of embarrassment that comes across our cheeks at the memory of our sins. Sin is a burden from the point of view of the corruption and the pollution, the dominion and the enslavement of sin. The corruption and the pollution of our sinful, totally depraved natures. And there is the burden of the consequences of sin, the consequences of our own sins, as well as the consequences of the fall into sin in the beginning. That includes then all of the trials and the troubles of this earthly life. That might not come as a consequence for specific sins, but which all are a consequence of the fall into sin and life in the midst of this fallen and sin-cursed world. Sickness and disease and the death of loved ones and the troubles and the sorrows and the breakdown of relationships and all the other sorrows and troubles of this life, what we often call the burdens that God sends into our lives. Then ultimately there is the burden of death, which, apart from Jesus Christ, is the just judgment of God for our sins against Him. Death which, apart from Jesus Christ, opens up into the pit of everlasting wrath and suffering in hell. On account of our sins, we're heavy laden. There's the burden that is too heavy for us, and a burden which we cannot relieve ourselves of. There's nothing we can do, and in our own strength, to remove that burden and to deliver ourselves from our sins. Apart from the grace of God, we're crushed under that burden. Because we're heavy laden, we labor. The word labor means to toil with wearisome toiling. Again, think of that beast of burden, that donkey that's loaded down with all of these heavy burdens and the toil, the labor of trying to go on with that weight of burdens upon it. What that word especially emphasizes is the result of that, being weary, fatigued, tired, sapped of strength and energy. It would not be out of place to translate the text that way. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Because of the heavy burden of sin, we're weary, exhausted, fatigued, sapped of strength and energy. And we know that. That's understood in the passage when it refers to those who are weary and heavy laden. It's understood that they know that about themselves. They have that sense and feeling. They're conscious of being weary and heavy laden. An unbeliever also is burdened with the burden of his own sin and guilt before God, but he has no sense of that, no consciousness, no being pricked and sorry for those sins. But in the heart and life of the child of God, we know that, we feel that, we're conscious of being weary and heavy laden. We acknowledge that coming to the table of the Lord this morning, having examined ourselves carefully in this last week in the light of God's Word, God by His Word and Spirit has exposed our sins. He's pricked our consciences. He's made us sensitive to sin. So that we come this morning weary, heavy laden, with a deep sense and consciousness of being weary and heavy laden on account of our sins. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is that how we come to the table this morning? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden under the burden of sin and the consequences of sin? We confess that this morning by our coming to partake. After another week in our earthly pilgrimage, another week of constant struggle with sin and temptation, we come this morning and our confession is, I'm weary. I'm weary. I'm so tired. I'm exhausted. I'm weary of the battle with sin. I don't just know my sins. I'm weary on account of them. I'm weary with the discontentment. I'm weary with the impatience, with the envy, with the gossip and all of my other sins. I'm weary with that battle. I'm weary with the burdens of the consequences of the fall into sin. Exhausted under the heavy burdens that God has placed into my life of sickness or loss or loneliness or discouragement and disappointment. I'm weary. I'm tired. What explains that? What explains that confession, that sense and consciousness within us? That's not something natural to man. That natural man feels this sense of weariness and being heavy laden on account of the burden of sin. Again, the context bears that out. Verse 25, when it says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And then again, Jesus' upbraiding of the cities of Galilee. These were Jews. These were those who stood in the outward sphere of the covenant, those who heard his preaching, who saw most of his mighty miracles, and yet were hardened in their stubborn unbelief, refused to repent. They were not troubled in any way by their sins. They were not weary and heavy laden. By nature, man is not weary and heavy laden, though objectively he bears the guilt of his sins before God and the judgment he deserved. He goes on as if he is righteous, as if he is in his own mind so wise and prudent, and has no need for the great physician, Jesus Christ. It's only by the working of God's grace and Spirit in the hearts of his people that we are brought to that consciousness of being weary and heavy laden. Again, the context, verse 15, Jesus says, he speaks of the one that hath ears to hear. Verse 25, hast revealed them unto babes. Verse 27, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And all of that according to verse 26, because so it seemed good in God's sight, according to God's sovereign decree and good pleasure. From eternity, he's chosen His own elect people. And He sends His Holy Spirit into the hearts of His elect people, giving to us the new life in Jesus Christ. And by that same Spirit and through His Word, He awakens in us a consciousness of our sins. He pricks our consciences and works within our hearts a sorrow and a hatred of our sins, so that we know our life in this world to be that of weary pilgrims, so that we are, as His people, those who are weary and heavy laden. And to us, His people, who by His grace are weary and heavy laden, Jesus gives a beautiful and a comforting promise. Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about how important rest is from a physical point of view. Some of us know that from what we've experienced in the past weeks with the coronavirus, one of the symptoms of which is a deep feeling of fatigue, being tired, and what's needed is lots and lots of rest. Or think about after a long day of work from sun up to sun down, what we need is sleep, a night of good rest to be restored, refreshed, and rejuvenated. And then after a week's worth of work, 6 days of labor, we long for the rest of the Sabbath day and weeks and months of hard labor. We might look forward to and enjoy the rest of vacation. For those who are physically weary, what we need is rest and refreshment, our strength restored. How much more important, how much more precious to us as God's people is spiritual rest, the rest for our souls that Jesus promises here. We often define rest as an entering into the enjoyment of a finished work. On the seventh day of creation week, God rested. That rest was not inactivity and idleness, but it was God entering into the enjoyment of the finished work of creation. The rest that Jesus promises here to us is the enjoyment of a finished work, the finished work of salvation. The rest that He promises addresses exactly what our need is, as those who are weary and heavy laden with the burden of sin. The rest that He promises and He gives is deliverance from sin. It's a lifting up and a removing of the awful weight and the burden of our sins. The rest that we need for our souls is the lifting up and the removing of the guilt of our sins, our being liable to the judgment and punishment of God. We need the lifting up and the removing of the shame of our sins against God. The lifting up and the carrying away of the burden of the corruption and the pollution, the power and dominion and enslavement of sin. It's a lifting up of the burden of the consequences of sin and the consequences of the fall into sin. Now, that does not mean in this life that there are no consequences when we sin, or does not mean in this life that the consequences of the fall, the trials and the sorrows of life are all gone for the Christian. Experience those. And they're painful, and they're difficult, and they're weighty. But we have a rest that addresses those things. The sting of them is removed. We know that they're not against us to destroy us. But God has decreed them for us and for our good, so that they all work together for our good and our salvation. The rest is a refreshing and a rejuvenating and a restoring of strength to bear up under those burdens and trials and to press on in our earthly pilgrimage. It's a rest that addresses the last enemy of death, so that though we must yet experience death, death is a servant of the child of God. It's not the grave that opens up into the pit of hell for us, but it's the passageway that leads to everlasting rest. The full perfection of that rest, finally, in the new heavens and the new earth at the return of Jesus Christ, we will rest forever with God in glory. That rest is certain. Jesus promises, "I will give you rest." And that's not a weak and a powerless word of Jesus Christ. This is the sure promise of our Savior. For the unbeliever who continues in his stubborn unbelief and refuses to repent, there is no rest. Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There's no rest now. There's no rest forever in the torments of hell. But for the child of God, for the believer, for we who by God's grace are weary and heavy laden on the count of the burden of our sin, there is rest. Jesus certainly gives to us what He promises. John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Rest now in our souls, in the knowledge of our forgiveness, and fellowship with God, and rest forever with God, in both body and soul. That rest is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says, "I will give you rest." And there is no rest apart from Jesus Christ. There are none other that can give that rest. There's no rest in the false religions of this world. There's no rest in the vain philosophies of men. There's no rest in a man's own supposed works. There's no rest in seeking the pleasure and the entertainment and indulging in one's own sinful lusts and desires in this world. Some of those things might give us for a moment a distraction from being weary and heavy laden. But it's only that, a distraction. It's not truly rest. There is no rest apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the rest giver. And that because he's merited that by his suffering and his death on the cross. He came into this world and he took upon himself the burden of our sins, that weighty burden, that burden too heavy for us, a burden we can't remove and take away. Christ took that burden upon himself, the burden of our guilt and our shame. Burden so great that it pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. Bearing that burden, he went to the cross and he endured the judgment and the punishment that we deserved on account of our sins. By his suffering and his death, he satisfied fully, he made full and complete atonement for our sins, so that he shouted for victory at the end of his time on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. The work of our salvation is finished, so that we as his people enter into the enjoyment of that finished work. We celebrate that this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal to us of what Christ has done in our place, how he's taken the burden of our guilt and shame upon himself, how he's atoned for our sins at the cross, how he's finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And that for Christ's sake, we have rest. We have the forgiveness of our sins, deliverance from the power and the pollution of sin, hope in the face of burdens and trials, confidence before death. Through our partaking this morning, Christ assures us the rest that's ours in him. He refreshes us, rejuvenates us, restores our strength. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He issues the call of the gospel, the command, "Come unto me." The command, the call to come to Jesus, is the command, the call to believe in Jesus. Jesus makes that plain in what he says in John 6, verse 35. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There's a parallel there. He speaks of coming to him and believing in him. That's the same idea. To come to Jesus is to believe in Jesus, to trust in him and him alone, to cling to him, to put all of our confidence in him, to seek and find all that we need in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That call of the gospel, the command of the Word of God, Jesus proclaims now through the preaching, through his appointed representatives. The preaching of the gospel is a preaching of the call of the gospel, the command to believe. That's not an invitation or an offer, as so many interpret or try to interpret this word of God. It's phrased as being an invitation or a warm offer of Jesus to all. That's the error of the well-meant offer of the gospel, the idea that Jesus loves all who come under the preaching of the gospel, desires the salvation of all, and holds that invitation out, offers salvation. Then it's up to man, by the power of his own will and strength, to accept that offer and receive that well-meant invitation. That's not what this is. That's not what the preaching of the gospel is. This is a command. an authoritative command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, no powerless invitation or weak offer, but the authoritative command, come. That command must be preached promiscuously. Wherever God opens the door for the gospel to be proclaimed, without first trying to determine whether the one who hears that command is a child of God or not. Here, not only do we combat the error of the well-meant offer of the gospel, we combat the error of hyper-Calvinism that says you can't preach that command, you can't say, believe, come to Jesus, unless you know someone is a child of God. The Reformed faith repudiates that error just as vehemently. There's a particular promise only for God's people. That particular promise must be promiscuously proclaimed. External call of the gospel must go forth. Come to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that external call, as it goes forth, is effectual internally in the hearts of God's people. The power is not in us. The power is in the voice of Jesus Christ in his powerful call. As Christ proclaims, come to me, believe in me, he arrests us as his children. And he draws us to himself and draws us in such a way that we come willingly and joyfully, believing in him, trusting in him alone. The call of the gospel is effectual, drawing to Jesus his own. As a representative of Christ, proclaim now, come to Jesus. Jesus commands, come unto me. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in him and in him alone. Cling to him. Put all of your confidence in him. Seek and find all that you need in Jesus Christ alone. Come to Jesus as he's present in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the sign and seal of his saving of us. Come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in faith and trust in him. He who continues in stubborn unbelief shall have no rest. He who by the grace of God is weary and heavy laden, who by the work of God's grace in his heart comes to Jesus, believing in Jesus, Jesus shall in no wise cast out. He shall have rest. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we confess that we are weary with our sins, weary with the battle against temptation, weary on account of the burdens and the struggles of this earthly life. So refresh us, strengthen us by thy word proclaimed, and now through our partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well. Strengthen our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us of our many sins. Receive us to thy table, not on account of our own worthiness, but receive us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.